Well, here's the point today. We all on the outside here this Sunday morning may look like we got it together. All of us here on the outside today look like things are great, but here's the truth. Every single one of us have dealt with failure at some point or other in our lives. Maybe it's been in the near past, or maybe it's going to be in the future, or maybe you're there right now. What I want to do today is just kind of take you on a journey. A journey down a broken road with a guy who never, ever, ever expected that he was going to be on this road. A guy that thought it couldn't happen to him. And his name is Simon. Simon is a guy I think we can all relate with. A guy I think we can all really understand, because I think more of us are like Simon than we think we are. Simon was one of the very first disciples, one of the very first people to throw his past behind and go follow this carpenter from Nazareth. And I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there. And look at his face. Watch Simon's face as he gave up this business he worked his entire life to build to follow Jesus. As he walked away from the boats, as he walked away from the nets, as he walked away from his father, I would have loved to have seen that. And what do we know about Simon? What we know about Simon from the Bible is this guy was a big guy. He was strong. He was mighty. He had these broad shoulders and a barreled chest and big guns, and he was ripped and strong. The Bible says he was like a hulk of a man. So just picture me in sandals, okay? You didn't have to laugh that hard, okay? But here's what else we know about Simon. He was feisty. He was spontaneous. He was opinionated, all right? If he had an opinion, and he almost always did, he never had a problem sharing it with anybody else. And one day, Jesus gathered all the disciples together, and he says to these guys, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" And without hesitation, I mean, Simon didn't go out and take a public opinion poll. He didn't go out and get a focus group. He just blurted out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just right there. And Jesus was like, yeah. He says, "You know what, Simon? I'm going to change your name. No longer are we going to call you Simon. We're going to call you Peter, Petros, which means the rock. On this rock, I'm going to build my team." I mean, what an honor. What an honor to be called the rock by Jesus. Well, that's Peter. Now, you might be wondering, Jason, why are you spending so much time talking about how strong Peter was? Because this simple fact. Some of us may sometimes say, "I feel like I'm strong. I feel like I am a rock. I feel like I am spiritually invincible." You might say, "You know what? This can never happen to me. I mean, I am too strong. I am too smart. I am too wise. This couldn't happen to me. I never find myself on a spiritually broken road. I'm already ahead of that. I mean, I am too strong. I mean, I have too much integrity. I've already been to hell and back. I'm not going there again. This can never happen to me." Well, you know what? Maybe you said that before. That's what Peter thought. It could never happen to him. And in a matter of just a few hours, Peter goes from this strong, courageous rock to this failure, walking along this broken road. I want you to go on this journey with me as we watch Peter go down this broken road. And it starts in John chapter 13. We're going to be buzzing through the book of John if you're going to kind of try to follow along. And it starts in the upper room. What's just happened is they've just celebrated the very first Lord's Supper together. And now Judas has already left to go and betray Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to picture yourself. I mean, you're there with the 11 disciples and Jesus. You're kind of just an outsider, kind of watching from a distance. As they leave this upper room, they go down the stairs and into the streets of Jerusalem. And they go down the hill through the city of David, through the Kidron Valley. And they go up this hill to this clump of olive trees called the Mount of Olives. And there he gathers these guys together and he says, "You know what? On this very night, all of you who followed me are going to fall away on account of me. You're going to fall away on account of me." And Peter hears these words. I mean, this rock, this spiritually invincible one, and he brashly says, "Not me. No, Jesus, I will never fall. I will never fall away. I will never cut and run. I will never end up in a spiritual ditch. I will never abandon you." I mean, the other guys, they're weak, but remember who I am. Remember who you called me. I'm the rock. Remember? And then Jesus looks at Peter, says, oh, Peter, tonight, you are going to deny me three times. But now Peter digs in even deeper. He says, you know what, Jesus? Even if I have to die for you, I will never deny you. I will never disown you. You see, sometimes the problem with strong people like Peter is that sometimes they feel so strong, so confident in their strengths that they overlook their weaknesses. I mean, isn't that often true with a lot of leaders? I mean, we got a ton of leaders in this place. Christ Church is filled with leaders from all sorts of different backgrounds and vocations, but the same thing is true with almost every single leader. You have such great strengths, but sometimes that causes you to overlook your weaknesses. I mean, those weaknesses become personal blind spots in your life. And so here's Peter. He is trusting in his own strength. He's trusting in his own abilities. And his words here, they're just dripping with pride. I'll never do it, Jesus. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I think he needed to hear these words. I think we need to be reminded of these words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. So, if you think you're standing firm, if you think you're strong, be careful that you don't fall. Be careful that you don't fall. I love how it says it in the Message paraphrase. It says this, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. I love that. Cultivate God confidence. Church, I'm telling you right now, if you think you're so strong that you can never fall, if you think you're so strong that you never violate your marriage vows, if you think you're so strong that you would never do anything with less than integrity, if you think you're so strong you think you would never disappoint your kids or your grandkids, if you think you're so strong that you would never experience a spiritual failure in your life, then you're naive. You're naive. In fact, the verse would say that, you know what, you're in worse shape than the person who says, you know what, I can do it. I mean, I can fall, I can be on that broken road. You see, here's the truth. I'm a candidate for a spiritual broken road. You're a candidate for a spiritually broken road. There is nobody in this room that's not in danger of slipping, sliding, drifting in our spiritual life. Nobody. You think you're too confident, you think you're too strong. The Bible says you are naive, you are deceived. I mean, think about this. If it happened to the strongest man in the Bible, Samson. If it happened to the smartest man in the Bible, Solomon. If it happened to the man in the Bible who was after God's own heart, David, then don't you think it can happen to you? Well, let's see how Peter falls. Let's see how he ends up on this broken road as we continue his story. And now we move from the Mount of Olives back down through the Kidron Valley, back towards the city of Jerusalem, and we go right outside the walls of Jerusalem to this place that Jesus went to often. It was called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a place where he'd go and he'd spend time praying. And so here this night, Jesus is just overwhelmed. I mean, the Bible says he's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so Jesus takes his closest friends, his closest companions, and says, sit right here, wait for me while I go and pray. I mean, you know what's going on in Jesus right now. I mean, he knows what's going to happen the next 24 hours. He knows the pain he's about to experience, the agony that he's feeling. And so he says to his best friends in the world, I need you close. Would you stay here with me? Would you pray for me? And so while Jesus is over praying to God to remove this cup, take this cross from me, you would think these disciples, you would think Peter would be over on their knees praying to God, help Jesus, God, be with Jesus, God. Right now he's going through a lot of pain. Comfort him right now, God. You would expect that, right? But what we hear out of Peter here in the Garden of Gethsemane is this. He's snoring. He's sawing logs. He's asleep. He is under a tree, out cold. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus goes, Peter, a few minutes you said you'd die for me. And now you can't even stay awake. I need you, man. Would you pray? And so Jesus goes away a second time, then comes back. He's asleep again. And then he comes back a third time. And guess what? Peter is asleep again. Friends, I want to be really clear here. I want you to hear this. Spiritual slippage happens slowly in our lives. I mean, it just happens gradually. Peter didn't set out that day to just deny Jesus. He didn't say, that's my goal today. He is just spiritually inattentive at a time that called for spiritual intentionality. He didn't set out to fail Jesus. He didn't set out to deny him. I mean, he barely said the words, Jesus, I'll die for you. And now here he is asleep. I mean, I think Peter truly thought, you know what? I'm tired. It's been a long run. We're wore out. There's a lot going on. I can pray another day. I can be with Jesus another day. I mean, if I disappoint him, I know he's asked me to do this, but it's no big deal. There'll be another day. You know, I think spiritual drifting happens in our life simply by this. It begins with this benign thought. God, I know it's wrong. It's no big deal. I'm going to do it anyway. I think spiritual drifting starts in our life when we say, God, I know it's wrong. It's no big deal, but I'm going to do it anyway. I think that's how it starts, that just benign thought. God, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. So I need an extra measure of your grace. God, I'm going to go out tonight and drink too much anyway. I'm going to cheat on my taxes anyway. I'm going to lie on my expense report at work anyway. I'm going to sign up for this website anyway. I'm going to go out with this married person anyway. I'm going to move in with my boyfriend or girlfriend anyway. I'm going to slander this person anyway. I mean, I'm going to send this text message with all these bad words anyway. I'm going to live it up in Vegas anyway. It begins with a benign thought. God, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so we do it, don't we? And what happens the first day? Nothing happens. Nothing really happens. Feel a little tinge of guilt. Another day goes by. Nothing happens. Third day, nothing. The sky doesn't come crashing down. I mean, we still believe in Jesus. We still love Jesus. We still come to church. We sing the same songs. We say the same prayers. But what we don't realize is going on in our life is we are slowly drifting further and further away. And it happens in a way that sometimes we don't even perceive it. I mean, the best way to illustrate this is at the beach. I mean, have you ever gone to the beach before and just kind of set up camp? I mean, we go, we haul half the house there, it seems like, every time. And we set up all that stuff on the beach, and we get there, and of course, the rain clouds come, and we weather that storm, and we get our boogie boards, and the boys and I will go out in the water, and we'll just have a blast riding the waves back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's a blast. But before we know it, we look up, and it looks like someone's moved the whole entire beach down the way, right? Well, what's happened? Well, the current or the undertow has just slowly taken us further and further and further and further away. And that's how it happens in our life. And I don't want you to look past this. The big headline sins, I mean, these big failures in our life, they don't just happen. They're a result of many small decisions along the way that end us up right there. I mean, that's how it happens. It starts out so benign. I met this guy. I met this girl. Got a new job. Started traveling more. I moved. My spiritual life, my prayer time just kind of waned. And before we know it, there's been an erosion in our life that leads us to this big, huge failure. And Peter, he was sleeping. I mean, sleeping when he should have been praying. We look at that. It's no big deal. I mean, what's the big deal with Peter sleeping? He was tired, I'm sure. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. That should have been an alarm going off inside of Peter saying, you know what? Something's going on inside of me. Something's not right here. I'm drifting. I'm getting further and further away from Jesus. You know, I wonder in this room right now. I wonder how many people's hearts are growing cold gradually in this room. I wonder how many people right now in this room, spiritually speaking, are drifting further and further away from Jesus. I wonder how many people in this room are not living their life as though there's 30 days to live, but as they have an infinite number of days to live. Saying, I'll get it right one day. I'll figure out God one day. Right now, I don't need to worry about it. It's all okay. Well, look what happened to Peter. Peter's there, and he's asleep under the tree, and all of a sudden, he starts hearing footsteps. And there's a whole detachment of soldiers coming along with Judas to arrest Jesus. And I tell you what, a detachment means this, anywhere between 200 and 1,000 soldiers. So Peter's asleep. He hears these footsteps, hears these soldiers coming, and guess what? He's awake now. He's wide awake now. In fact, he jumps up and he pulls out his sword. And Jesus says, put away your sword, Peter. Put it away. This has to happen in order for Scripture to be fulfilled. And so Jesus is arrested. And the next road we see Peter on is he's on his way to Caiaphas' house, the high priest. It's late. It's dark. It's cold. And the Bible says that as Jesus went to Caiaphas' house, Peter was following at a distance. Catch those last words, at a distance. I mean, this guy who gave up everything, his business, his boats, his nets, his father to follow Jesus, is now following Jesus at a distance. That's interesting. And so gradually he gets himself into the courtyard. He's there in this crowd of people there in Caiaphas' courtyard. It's amazing. I've been there. I've had the privilege of going to the Holy Land and being in that very place. And seeing where this all went down, I tell you what, I was much more moved about it than I thought I was going to be. Because I think I related to Peter and realized how susceptible I am to fail. I just felt his pain of what he went through, the agony he went through in that moment. I mean, think about this. I mean, he started following him at a distance, and then he gradually pushed himself further and further away into the courtyard, and then he found himself around a fire with a bunch of people who were enemies of Jesus. I mean, don't blow by that. He started following at a distance. And then he pushed himself further and further away from Jesus until he found himself around a fire, warming his hands, rubbing his arms with the enemies of Jesus. And let's be clear, he wasn't there to be a light. He was there to blend in. I mean, he wasn't there to preach the truth. He was there to hear the lies. And as that fire was crackling, as he was feeling warm, the slave girl says, "You look familiar. I think you were, weren't you with Jesus?" "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." And so he starts to feel the heat and he starts to leave. He heads for the gate. On his way to the gate, another girl says, "Yeah, you're with Jesus." Another, "I don't know the man," he says. "I never met him." And then before he leaves, another person says, "You know what? You're Galilean, aren't you? You're with Jesus of Galilee. Your accent gives you away." And then Peter lets loose a string of obscenities that would make a sailor blush. And the reason he does it is because he figures if he talks like that, no one will suspect him of being with Jesus. And he was right. But right then, the rooster crowed. And just as Jesus said it would. And can you just imagine? I mean, can you just picture Peter in this moment and the agony on his face as he realizes the magnitude of what he's just done? I love how author Ken Dyer tries to put this moment in words. Here's what he writes. He says, "The disciple jerks his head around and catches Jesus looking at him. It's just a brief moment, almost too short to be intimate. But a moment like this has a way of stretching and framing itself to hang in the mind. With that look, all of Peter's pent-up emotions cave in on him. He runs from the courtyard, bitter tears stinging his eyes. He stops somewhere outside and he beats his fist against his chest. He pulls at his hair. He gnarls his face. The weight of his guilt is too much to bear. He collapses in a wailing heap. He weeps for the Savior that he has so miserably failed, and he weeps for himself. Oh God, no. What have I done? What have I done? God, take this dark hour from me. Turn back the night. Give me another chance. Please, God, just turn back the night." But the night would not be turned back, and this darkest hour would not be taken from him. I mean, I can only imagine the inner turmoil Peter had to go through the next day as he watched this sham of a trial happen. As he saw Jesus get beat time and time again and mocked and tortured and then nailed to the cross on a hill called the Skull. I can only imagine the pain that he felt. I mean, in less than 24 hours, this big guy has gone from a bragging guy. If, you know what, if all people fall away, I'll be there, Jesus. I'll die for you. To a guy who's a failure, who's lost his courage, who's denied the very one he gave up everything to follow. Anybody been there? Anybody on that road right now? Anybody feel you're close? I mean, I think all of us can identify with Peter a lot more than we thought we could. And I just want you to travel with me and Peter down one more scene, and it ends on a beach. And it's been weeks since all this stuff has happened. All these things have unfolded. But Peter, just like we would do, have replayed this scene over and over and over in his head, and it's just eating him up. I mean, he has heard that rooster crow 1,000 times, and he hates himself every single time. He is just rehearsing and rehashing his failure day in and day out. And he's just certain God can never use him. I mean, he's certain that he's going to be on this broken road the rest of his life. And in John chapter 21, we find him in this heap of failure. And he goes to the only thing he knows to go to. He goes back to his boat. He goes back to fishing. So we find him in a boat. We find him with his friends out in the water, but they haven't caught any fish. And then the one he denied, the one he walked away from, shows up on the shore. And they can't recognize Jesus at this point. He's just a silhouette out there. But Jesus begins this conversation with these guys. I love how Jesus begins it. He simply says, "You guys caught any fish yet?" I mean, that's what he yells from the shore. "You guys caught any fish yet?" Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking Jesus would come. He'd want to bring the hammer. I mean, he'd want to say, "You know what, Peter, are you out there? Get over here. I got some words for you. You said you would die for me. I called you the rock. What are you doing, man? Get away from me." Or, "Peter, get over here. Guess what? I'm going this way. You go that way. I don't want to ever see you again." But he doesn't do that. Lovingly, compassionately, Jesus simply says, "You guys caught any fish yet?" And the answer back from the boat out in the water simply said, "No, not yet." And here's what I believe. I believe that question and that simple answer begins one of the most intimate, special moments throughout the entire pages of the Bible. Because Jesus next tells the guys out in the boat, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." And so they do. And all of a sudden, these nets feel so full, they're about to burst, and they can't pull them up. And then a light goes off in Peter's head. He goes, "It's Jesus. I've been here before. I've done this before. This is part two. It's Jesus." And he dives headfirst into the water. And he starts swimming to shore as fast as you can. You see, I think Peter had been sitting in that boat and thinking, "I don't want to be on this road anymore. I don't want to be on this broken road anymore. No more denial, no more running away. I want to get back with Jesus." So what is Peter doing? He is humbling himself before Jesus. He's humbling himself. And have you taken that step yet? Have you humbled yourself before Jesus? Read this verse with me from Proverbs 28. It says this, "A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful." A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. A man who refuses to admit his sin can never be successful. You know what the Bible says about sin? That we all have done it. The Bible says in Romans that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I heard a preacher say it like this one time before. He said, "I thank God for him forgiving my falling shorts." All right? That's one of those things you want to record and play back later, all right? Aren't you grateful for how God forgives our shortfallings? Well, that's where Peter was. And so Peter ends up there on the shore. He comes up in front of Jesus. He's wet. He's dripping. He's cold. He finds himself in front of another fire. Deja vu. He's there again in front of the fire. But this time, he's not denying Jesus. He's drawing closer to Jesus. And I can just see the scene. The waves are crashing on shore and the smell of fish in the air. And Peter looks into the face of the man he denied. Peter looks into the face of the man who calmed the storms. Peter looks into the face of the man who loved people like he'd never seen someone love people in his entire life. I mean, Peter looks into the face of the one who taught lessons like he's never heard in his entire life. Peter looks into the face of the one who still had the scars on his forehead from a crown of thorns that was shoved on his head. And Peter looks in the face of the one who still has the nail marks in his hands and his feet, the scars on his side from a spear and bruises on the back from the beatings. Peter looks into the face of the one who died on the cross for his failure, for his sins, and now he is very much alive. And you see, Peter's sin and my sin and your sin, our sin, it creates this distance between us and God. I mean, it just does. It'd be like me coming to you and taking your wallet, stealing your wallet, and spending a whole bunch of money. That creates some distance between you and me, wouldn't it? Well, the same thing is true with God. You say, you know what? I feel distant between God. I don't feel close. The reason why is our sin. Our sin, our failures. But God loved us so much that that chasm of sin in our life, he sent Jesus to die on the cross and build a bridge so that we can be back with him. Listen to these powerful words in Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. He built a bridge across this chasm of sin so we can be with God. And the wounds of his body reminded Peter, and they should remind us that Jesus would rather go to hell for you than to be in heaven without you. One more verse I'm going to share with you. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Man, I love that verse. If we confess him, if we humble him, if we learn humbly, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know what the Bible says about our sin? The Bible says God takes our sin and tosses it to the deepest part of the sea and he forgets about it. And so here's Jesus and Peter standing on this beach. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And we wonder, what's these? What's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the boats and the nets and the fishing stuff? I mean, do you love me more than what you're doing? I mean, you went back to fishing instead of keeping up with me. Do you love me more than that, Peter? Or was he referring to the other disciples? Do you love me more than these guys? He says, Peter, do you love me? And I think Peter here in this moment has to dig deep and do this personal inventory that was painful. And I think he just humbly looked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know my heart. You know my heart. You know I love you. I mean, now there's no bragging. There's no bravado. I mean, Jesus is here. He's just being authentic with Jesus. And I think it's interesting that Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Because three times Peter denied him. And three times Peter says, I love you. And three times Jesus says something that Peter was confused by. Three times Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And I think Peter's here going, you don't know who you're talking to, Jesus. I mean, I'm the failure. I was the rock. I'm not a rock anymore. I dropped the ball. I wasn't there. I said I'd die for you and I didn't do it. Don't you remember? You can't use me. Why would you want to use me? I think Jesus just looked at Peter and said, oh, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. You might have failed. You might have traveled down this broken road. But this broken road has done a good thing for you, Peter. It's humbled you. It's humbled you. And this broken road led you to a place of a blessing where you received my grace. Peter, I still believe in you. Peter, I still love you. I mean, isn't it great? We know that someone loves us, that someone believes in us. I heard a story about a little boy named Billy. And Billy had a little sister who was disabled and confined to a wheelchair. And so Billy, in his life, decided he was going to take it upon himself to take care of his little sister at school. And so every single day, Billy would help get her ready for school, put her in a wheelchair, get her books together, wheel her to school, and take her from classroom to classroom to classroom, make sure she had all of her stuff, take her to the lunchroom, take care of lunch with her, take her through the rest of the day, and then take her home. I mean, many people thought this would be a burden, but Billy didn't see it that way. He loved his little sister, Annie. He loved doing this for her. He loved serving her. But tragically, at the end of his fourth grade year, Annie, his little sister, died. And Billy was crushed. I mean, his purpose in life, his meaning in life, what he was doing with his life, taking care of his little sister, was gone. And so what was he going to do to fill that void? Well, what he did is he started acting out. He started misbehaving. And he was labeled with that phrase, he's a bad boy. And he did everything to earn that label he possibly could think of. I mean, year after year, he did bad things. At the very beginning of his seventh grade year of school, the very first day, he walked into class. And there was a new teacher there. Her name was Mrs. Smith. And as the bell rang, class started, Mrs. Smith said, Billy, I want you to come sit up here in the front. And so he walked to the front thinking, man, I'm already in trouble. I've already done it now. What is it now? And Mrs. Smith looked at him and she held up a folder and said, Billy, do you know what this is? He said, no. She says, this is your record right here. This says a lot of bad things about you, things that you've done. At that point, Billy kind of hung his head ashamed of all the things he'd done. But then Mrs. Smith said this, I don't believe a single word. And then she proceeded to just rip up that folder time and time again and take it and throw it in the trash. That day changed Billy's life. In fact, a couple weeks later, a Sunday school teacher asked the class that Billy was in, do anybody here know anybody that's like Jesus? Billy raised his hand and said, yeah, my seventh grade teacher, Mrs. Smith. It's so true. We have so many failures. We have a folder full of failures in our life. But Jesus came and tore it up and threw it away so we could be presented to our Father as perfect, as blameless. He loves us so much. There is no sin that we've committed that is bigger than his love. You are a much loved child, a much loved son, and a much loved daughter. When I say the name K. Arthur, many of you know who I'm talking about. K. Arthur is just a great writer, and she writes Bible studies and does DVDs. Many of you in this room probably have studied some of her work. And she has impacted thousands upon thousands of people, led people to Christ, deepened their walk with Christ. I mean, she's done some amazing thing with people in their walk with Christ, but her life wasn't always that way. At age 20, she was involved in a marriage that wasn't going very well, and she was never at church. She didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, his marriage was so bad, her husband was bipolar, and she found herself having an affair with a married man. And her husband just became incredibly depressed, and he told Kay, you know what? I feel like I just want to commit suicide. And you know what she said? Crassly, she said, go ahead. I could use the money. He hung himself. He hung himself. And she said she felt like a miserable human being. A miserable wife, a miserable mother. And one day she was in the car and she just shook her fist at God and said, to hell with you, God. And then she realized that's exactly what God has done for her. That Jesus came and died on the cross and went to hell for her so that he could yell to her, to heaven with you, Kay. To heaven with you. Years later, she came to understand that. She accepted Christ, and now thousands upon thousands of people have been impacted by her teaching. Thousands upon people have got a relationship with Jesus. And she tells this story in her book that's titled simply this, I Need Your Grace to Make It Today. I need your grace to make it today. I know there are a lot of people in this room carrying a lot of guilt. I know there are a lot of people in this room right now who feel like the guilt is so heavy you can hardly walk. Remember this, there is no failure, there is no mistake, there is no sin so big that God can't reach down in that pit that you're in and pull you out with his love and his grace. He wants to put you back on the path to a second chance, just like he did for K. Arthur, just like he did for Simon Peter, and just like he did for Jason Cullum. God wants you back. He loves you. And just as Peter did, we humbly approach God and we say, I'm sorry, I've blown it. And what's amazing about broken roads is how they draw us back to God and we become a more complete person as we understand the grace that we have been so generously given. And so here's what I want to do today in our rest of our time. I just want you to take a couple minutes right now to maybe realign yourself. I don't know what road you're on. I don't know if you're on a broken road right now or you feel like you're about to get on the one or you just came off of one. But wherever you're at right now on the road of life, I want you to take the next few moments as we sing, as we go through communion, to just simply realign yourself with a Father who loves you so much that he sent his Son to take our penalty so that we can be with him forever. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly come before you. God, in your love, Oh, your love is just so amazing. And God, there's not a single person in this room who's not been on a broken road, has not experienced failure in our lives. And God, as we experience those things in our lives, sometimes it's so easy for us to run away from you, to shake our fist at you. But God, you're right there with your open arms saying, run to me, come to me, I'm here for you. I will help you here in this moment. So God, I pray for those in this room right now who are on a broken road. Would they just feel the grip of your grace right now? Would they just feel your loving arms wrapping tightly around them right now? Speak to them right now, God. Let them know it's okay and that you love them and that you forgive them. God, we thank you for that grace. It's so amazing. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave up everything for us. And God, we're humbled by what you've done. And we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.